I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. I'm thankful for Brother Conley filling in for me while I was gone last week. I appreciate so much. I'm grateful that we have so many men who are able to stand and preach and teach the Word of God when I'm not here. I'm grateful for that. Please pray for Brother Bill and Sister Janice. They got a lot of health problems going on and just really need to be encouraged and lifted up in prayer. And as a side note, for those of you who are here faithfully and you hear these prayer requests week in and week out, we need to pray faithfully for those needs. And we need to put feet to our prayers. So when you're driving by somebody's house and the Lord puts them on your mind, stop by and just check on them. You don't have to spend all day with them, but if you stop by just for a few minutes to check on some of these folks, it means the world to them. Make a huge difference in their life. And so let's pray for them and let's put some feet to our prayers, be faithful to check in on folks, and it'll make all the difference in the world. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 32. Week before last, we came all the way through verse 31 in the book of Acts, and we're learning about making a difference. These early Christians in the church at Jerusalem, as they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. And we find the impact of the church as they were empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. What happened was they turned the world upside down. And what we desperately need today in America and around the world is for the world to be turned upside down. Because everything's upside down right now from the way it should be. People are calling good evil, and they're calling evil good. And the Bible says, woe to them that would do that. And there's a stern warning from the Word of God. We need to understand truth and justice and judgment, what's right and what's wrong, discerning what is right and wrong. And the world has painted a completely different picture today of what's right and wrong. And what they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that's going to change the world. You say, we need better politicians, and I wouldn't disagree with that at all. You say we need better education. I wouldn't disagree with that at all. And we say we need better wages and we need all these different things. And I want to tell you that all the political and social reform in the world will not make a difference in our world if people still die without Christ and spend eternity in hell. What have we gained? We got educated people that end up in hell. We got people that make better money that end up in hell. We've got all of this social reform and people still end up in hell. Friends, the purpose of this church is to bring people to Christ and help them to follow Christ so that they in turn can help other people come to Christ, so that they can follow Christ. And that's the purpose of this church, is to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, bring others to Him. And there's a lot of good that can be done in the world so-called, but if it's not the gospel, it's not really good. It's not faith, it's not of God. And so that's what the world needs today, and that's what they did. In the power of the Holy Spirit, they went everywhere preaching the gospel, and they changed the world. And we'll find, if you'll just back up a little bit, that Saul met Jesus. He spent time away alone with the Lord. He came back preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people were scared. Barnabas kind of was a go-between. He was that brother of consolation and said, no, you can trust him. He's been boldly preaching in the name of Jesus. And of course, those people that he used to be on their side and hated Christians, now they hate him. And they were trying to kill him. They let him down by a basket at night, and he had to run away to Caesarea, and then they tried to kill him there, so he had to run away to Tarsus. And the Bible says in verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. That means they were built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And what a tremendous, tremendous verse to say, listen, the persecution kind of eased up a little bit and the churches had rest. And it wasn't just because Saul got saved. That was some time ago. But I think the Jews have kind of lost their passion. They're kind of settled in. They've regained a little bit of control in Jerusalem and they're satisfied with that. And the people who had great zeal against the churches of God, like Paul, have kind of been changed, like we saw him changed. And now the churches have rest, and the churches are being built up, and the Holy Spirit, because the people are walking in the fear of God, they're comforted by the Holy Spirit of God, and the churches were being multiplied throughout all these regions of the world. And what a tremendous verse. And can I just challenge you? You ought to pray for this. ought to pray for the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ to be multiplied throughout all the land. Amen. That's what we need. Amen. We need the Lord's churches. We need the people that are in the churches to walk in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And we need the Lord's churches to be multiplied, each local church to be built up and then to multiply. That means that churches are sending out churches, and the churches that sent out churches are sending out other churches, and they were being multiplied, and that's desperately what we need in the world today. So make that a matter of prayer. And now we come to our text tonight. If you're able, please stand to honor the Word of God. Acts chapter 9, and beginning at verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please convict our hearts tonight. Help us to be diligent. Help us to love others in the name of Jesus. Help us to bring them to the great deliverer, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Convict hearts tonight. Your will be done in every life. Please just focus our hearts and our minds' attention on you and change us by your Spirit and by your word tonight. Give us a great burden for the lost. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Verse 32. I want you to notice, first of all, tonight, Peter's diligence. It came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And so he tells us that he passed through all quarters. That meant that he passed from town to town, village to village, city to city, and he went to those different places. And he wasn't just walking through, but it indicates to us that he went to all these places, and he did in those places what he did when he came down to Lydda. And what he did was he went to places and he found saints that were dwelling there, and he stayed with them and he encouraged them and he built them up, and he was helping to establish the churches. He was helping to encourage the churches. He was helping to make sure there were men of God to lead those churches, and he was doing the work we're going to see later that Paul would charge Timothy with doing. But here we see Peter doing that work, and he went throughout all quarters. I mean, he went everywhere. He went to every town and, along the way, and he was doing the work. He was being diligent about the work of the Lord. And can I say we desperately need more diligence in the work of the Lord today? I think it's very easy for us as Christians, especially those of you that have been in church for any length of time, to just kind of get on autopilot. We do the same thing week in, week out. We do the same services, we do the same things, and it's very easy for us to get in a rut, and we just go through the same motions, and we're just doing those things. And what that becomes, if we're not careful, is what the Word of God calls vain repetition. And it's not wrong to repeat things over. We ought to be in God's house regularly, repeatedly. We ought to study the Word of God every day. That ought to be repeated. We ought to pray without ceasing every day. That ought to be repeated. We ought to repent and trust Christ daily. There are things that we need to repent, but we need to be careful that we need to repeat, but we need to be careful that they're not vain repetition, that we don't just go through the motions, because God cares about our heart, and our heart needs to be in the work of the Lord. There needs to be some diligence in our personal life. There needs to be some diligence in the work of the Lord in the church. We need to make sure we care about that work, and we need to be careful that we care about the work of the Lord, not just in our local church, but in all the Lord's churches that we have a part, like the missionaries that we help. You know, it needs to be more than we just send a check out every month. And actually, we don't even do that. We just voted to send a certain amount of money, and our missions treasurer takes care of sending the check. And most of us, if we're not careful, we can never give it another thought. But those are men who are preaching the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, and they are men and their families who are serving in the United States of America and other places around the world, and they need more than us to just vote to send them a little bit of money every month. They need us to care about them. They need us to love them. They need us to be diligent to pray for them. That's why you get a little insert in your bulletin on a regular basis now that talks about a missionary. And on the back side, it's got a list of those missionaries that we support on a regular basis. And the purpose of that is to keep it in the front of your mind that you got remember these men, and you'll remember those that we support, and we can support them not just financially, but we'll support them, far more importantly, prayerfully. Be diligent about the work of the Lord. These things don't just happen, and Peter was diligent. Now, I want you to notice next Aeneas' disability. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. So this man was named Aeneas, and this man, Aeneas, had been bedfast because he became sick with the palsy. And for 8 years, he laid in the bed. I don't know if any of you could even imagine how awful it would be to become bedfast and be stuck that way for 8 years. Some of you have been down in your back and could not get out of bed, couldn't really move very good for a couple of days, and you almost lost your mind. But it wasn't days. Those days turned into weeks. And those weeks turned into months. And those months turned into years. And year after year after year, he laid in the bed, sick of the palsy. I want you to get that for a minute, folks, because we get that today. Even today, it would be hard to imagine. But today we have wheelchairs, and today we have hospital beds, and today we have all sorts of technologies to help people who are disabled. But in those days, they had nothing. In those days, if that man were to move, he had to have somebody who loved him enough to move him. We find another palsied man who was brought to Jesus, and he had to have four friends to carry him around. It took four to carry him. And I just want you to know that it would be a terrible thing to be disabled like this anytime, but especially in a day like that. And for 8 years, he laid sick of the palsy. He was disabled. But I want you to know that Peter introduced him to the deliverer. In verse 34, the Bible says, "And Peter said to Aeneas, Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to know that the apostles had been given ability by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had been given a great power by the Holy Spirit of God to perform miracles. And Peter had the ability to lay his hands on somebody and heal them. He had the ability to say a word to somebody and heal them. We saw him in the temple when him and John went up to the temple and the man was begging there. And he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he had this great ability that God had given him, but he knew something, that it wasn't him. He knew it wasn't his ability. He knew it wasn't his miracles. He knew that everything was to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. He knew that it wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. And he didn't try to take the glory. He didn't try to do anything else. He simply said, "Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed." And he arose immediately. I don't know about you, but stuff like this thrills my soul. Because I try to imagine what it would have been like to lay there for 8 years. I try to imagine what it would have been like to never be able to roll over or stand up. I try to imagine what it would be like that you're, even if you went through therapy and you got to walk again, and if you've ever seen these guys doing therapy, it's a long process, and they get from the wheelchair, then they get to stand on the rails, and they have to use the rails, and then they get the walker, and then they get the crutches, and it's a long process for people who couldn't walk, and they have some kind of tragedy and they learn to walk again. But this man, at the word, at the name of Jesus Christ, immediately he got up. Amen. There was no long process. There was no rehab. There was no moving from the wheelchair to the rails and from the rails to the walker and from the walker to the crutches. There was none of that. It was just immediately at the name of Jesus he was able to stand up, and he hadn't stood up in 8 years. Amen. Praise God for the power of Jesus Christ. He met Jesus Christ, the deliverer. Immediately he got up. And verse 35 says, "And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord." So what happened? Friends, this is exactly what the purpose of those miracles were. And we know today that those miracles were done away with. When the Word of God was completed, when the Bible was finished, that those spiritual, miraculous spiritual gifts were done away with. We know that. This is what the Bible says. But we understand that they were for a purpose, for a time. And the purpose was this. When somebody did a miracle, then they could preach in the name of Jesus and people would believe the word because they saw the works. And it doesn't get any more plain than this. When they saw him, the palsied man who had been healed, when they saw the miracle, they turned to the Lord. That's it. When they saw the work of God, they believed God. When they saw the works of God, they believed the word of God. And I want you to get this today, because men don't have the ability to do miracles. Now, I know that may come as a shock to some of you. Some of you have been watching it on TV and you've seen it with your own eyes. But I want to tell you that that Yahoo on TV does not have the ability to perform miracles. You say, what's wrong with you, preacher? You don't believe in miracles? Oh, I believe in miracles. I believe God works miracles every day, but he does not do it through the hands of men. You guys with me tonight? God certainly is still in the business of doing things outside of the realm of physical possibility. God still does that. But what God does not do is he does not gift men, individual men, with that ability. And any of those idiots on TV that claim otherwise, I want to just say it as plainly as I can, they're lying. Amen. It's a lie. And if they did have that ability, I'd like to know why they're not at the children's hospital every day. Amen. If they really did have that ability, I'd like to know why they're not at military funerals every day. See, the thing about the miracles that God's men did was they were obvious and they were verifiable. And none of this stuff that you see on TV today will hold up to scrutiny. Amen. It won't hold up. But this, all the people that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him. They saw the man. They saw the man. They knew the man. They knew he hadn't been able to walk in 8 years. And they saw the man up walking around. And because of that, they turned to the Lord. Well, why would they turn to the Lord? Why didn't they turn to Peter? Why didn't they follow him? Well, the reason is because Peter was spending all his time pointing to Jesus. I mean, people would be attracted to the miracle worker, but the miracle worker who was sent from God said, it's not me, it's Jesus Christ. Don't come to me, go to Jesus. Don't follow me, go to Jesus. I'm just a man. But I know someone who is not just a man. He's God. He's the creator of all things, the savior of the world. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And he pointed people to the Lord and they turned to the Lord because they saw the work. And I want to tell you something today, dear friend, that God is still at work in people's lives. And you, your life could be the miracle that would cause someone else to turn to Jesus. You say, what in the world do you mean? I mean that when you were a wretch and a wicked sinner and you were in the world and all kinds of worldly, when Jesus Christ saved you and brought you out of that, and now you walk a new life in Christ and you live a different life in Christ, and you once lived a life of wickedness, now you live a life of righteousness, when people see that, it can change their life. It can change their mind and help them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially and only when people come to you and say, man, what's happened to you? Your life's different. And you say, well, it's not me, it's Jesus. See, that's why people turn to the Lord, because Peter pointed them to Christ. And that's exactly what we need to do. Boy, you've really turned your life around. No, I haven't done anything. Jesus has changed my life. And that's where we need to be. So we see Peter's diligence caring for the churches, Aeneas' disability, but then we see Jesus, the deliverer. And now I want to share with you one more account here at the end of chapter 9. Look at verse 36. I'm going to meet a young lady named Tabitha, or if you prefer, Dorcas. I think Tabitha sounds a little nicer, though. Verse 36 says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So in the city of Joppa, there was a woman named Tabitha, and she was a good woman. The Bible, the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, says that she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. I'm going to tell you something. You might say somebody's a pretty good gal or a pretty good lady or a pretty good old boy, and that might mean something, it might not, but when the Word of God says that somebody was good, they were good. The Bible didn't just say she did some good works. It said she was full of good works, and she was full of alms deeds. This means that this woman gave to the needs of others. The alms were to give to the poor, and in those days, they had people who were really, truly poor, like Aeneas, who was unable to walk. Therefore, he completely depended on the kindness of others to provide him with a way to live. Because there was no welfare system. He couldn't get an EBT card. There was nothing like that for him. It was only the kindness of other people or his own family to take care of him. Because if you could not work in those days, you would starve. You guys with me? And so it was only by the kindness and love of people like Tabitha that people like Aeneas could survive. And she gave alms deeds. She gave to the poor to help other people in need. And she did good works. She didn't just throw some money at the problem and kind of appease her conscience, but she did good to help other people. Now listen, friends, for some of you, it's really hard to just give a little money to other people, to give to the Lord, to give to the Lord through the church, or to see somebody in need. That's hard enough, but even then we get to the place where, you know what, I don't mind to give a little bit. The Lord's blessed me, and I don't mind to help people. But then it's something else altogether to actually do good works. It's a whole nother level to step out and to actually physically help somebody. When the Bible says good works, what it means is work that's good. That's a good definition, wasn't it? You're not supposed to define things by the thing itself, but that's what I just did. Work. It means that she physically did things to help other people. Maybe she fixed meals and took it to people. Or maybe we're going to find she made clothes. She made clothes and things. And maybe she made those clothes and many of those things she gave away to somebody else. But she physically labored to help other people. And friends, if we're too busy to help others, then we're simply too busy. And we ought to use the gifts and abilities that God's given us to help other people. As some of you are mechanically inclined. And if somebody's in need and their car's broke down, you could give of your time to help them. Some of you have lots of different abilities. You ladies can cook meals, and some of you ladies can sew, and you can do all kinds of things like that. I've got just enough construction experience to be dangerous about that, but if somebody needed a little bit of construction work, I might be able to help without tearing the whole thing up. If somebody's car's broke down, I'm the last person you want to call. But I'm just telling you that all of us have different gifts and abilities, and we ought to use those things to help other people. She was a good woman. But verse 37 says, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Why would God allow a good person to die? You ever wondered that? When somebody passed away, did you ever think, well, why did God take them? Surely there was somebody worse that he could have took. Let me help you out. Death is no respecter of persons. Everybody dies. Doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how bad you are, everyone dies. And so this good woman died. She got sick and she died. whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And they had in those days what you and I would refer to today as a wake, where they would lay out the body of the person who is deceased, and they would display it for a certain number of days, and the family and the friends would come, and they would mourn over the departed loved one. Anybody here ever been to a wake? About three or four of you. It's something that used to happen all the time, but it just doesn't happen so much anymore. We like to bury our dead out of our sight. But in those days, they put them out for a while, and they understood the importance of mourning. And so had that time to mourn. The Bible says that they washed her and laid her in an upper chamber. And verse 38 said, "For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent to him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them." And so Lydda and Joppa were close together, and the disciples at Joppa heard that Peter was there, and they sent for him not to delay, but to hurry and come. And so we see Tabitha's death. But then notice in verse 39, the widow's despair. "Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." So this woman who was full of good works and alms deed which she did, she got sick and she died, and they had the wake going on there, and the people were mourning, and all the widows had come together, and they gathered up the garments that she had made, the coats and the clothes that she had sewed, and they were showing Peter, "See, look what she did when she was with us. Look at this beautiful coat that she made." And they were remembering and they were mourning, and we can relate to that, can't we? I mean, somebody passes, we get together, and the family and friends, they come, and a lot of times we get the things that they have done, or we get out the photo albums and we look through and remember together. That's what they were doing. Brother Powers passed away. I remember going to the family, and they showed a lot of the things that he had carved, and showed the trips, fishing trips, and lures that he had made, and all those things. And it was a time to remember his life, the things he had done. And that's what was going on here. It was a time of heartache. I just listen, and the reason I want you to get this is because so many times we get this idea that the things that happen in the Bible are so different and so far removed, and we're so different than they were. But really, we're not. Really, it's the same. They face sickness. They face disabilities. They face death. And when they were faced with that death, they had the same thing. They got together. They wept and they mourned and they remembered. And you know what Peter did when he met Aeneas and he had a disability? He introduced him to Jesus, the deliverer. And you know what Peter did when he came to the house where Tabitha had died? He introduced the people there to Jesus. Look at verse 40. "But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." You see, Aeneas had something that no man could help. He had the palsy, and there were no doctors, there were no physicians, there was nobody on the planet who could help Aeneas. But there was one in heaven named Jesus that could heal that man. He was unable to walk, and God made him able to walk. Jesus Christ did that. Spiritually, the picture is this: when you don't know Christ, you can't walk. Spiritually, you there's nothing you can do on your own. You're completely helpless. But when you meet Jesus, you can walk again. You can walk. Death is something that mankind cannot overcome. Some of you may be checking into this, but some people are getting their heads chopped off. and frozen. And they're hoping one day science will be able to bring them back to life. Some of you got plans to try that out, maybe, I don't know. Yeah, there are companies right now today in the world that are storing bodies and some of them just heads that are frozen. The hopes that one day medical science will come to the point where they can overcome even death. I just wish people would read their Bible, because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And no matter what science does, no matter what medical technology we have, people will die. It's something that's beyond our control. It's something beyond anything we can do about. But there's one who overcame death. Tabitha was dead. But I want you to look and kind of break down verse 40 with me. Peter told everybody to get out. And then Peter kneeled down. I want you to notice his humility. He got on his knees before God. And then he prayed. Now, we don't know exactly what he prayed, because the next thing he's talking to is Tabitha's body. But somewhere in between kneeling down and then looking and talking to the body, he was talking to God. He was praying to the God of heaven in the name of Jesus Christ, and he was asking for God to send this girl's spirit back into her body. He was pleading with God to bring her back. And maybe it was because his heart was breaking for the widows who were outside mourning, or maybe it was just because he wanted people to be able to see the power of God in Joppa like they did in Lydda. But for whatever motivation, he poured his heart out to God on his knees before God. And we don't know how long he prayed. We don't know exactly what he prayed. But when he was done praying, he's on his knees. And he looks over, and don't you love it? He looks at the body. And the Bible says it's just a body, because she's gone. And on his knees, he lifts up his eyes and he looks over at the body and he says, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened up her eyes and she looked around the room, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Some of you are wondering, if that was just her body and her spirit was gone, where was her spirit? I think I have the absolute correct answer, because I think all of my opinions are the absolute correct answer. But the Word of God says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Tabitha's spirit left her body, and I believe with all my heart it was present with the Lord. And she got to spend just a little bit of time with Jesus. And he said, "I'm not done with you yet. I need you to go back so many will believe in me." And there's a part of me that thinks that must have been an awful thing to have to go back. But there's another part of me that says, if Jesus Christ says to you, "I'm not done with you yet, I'm going to send you back, and because you're going back, many are going to believe in my name," wouldn't you be thrilled to go back? Amen. For the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. If Jesus says, "Listen, I know it's great here, and you're going to get to come back again someday, but right now I need you to go back because many are going to believe in my name because you go back," wouldn't you be thrilled to go back? Wouldn't you be thrilled that Jesus Christ himself says, "Listen, I want you to go back. I've got work for you to do. I'm not done with you yet." Wouldn't that be incredible to have that personal commission from Jesus Christ? Guess what? You're here. You know what that means? He's not done with you yet. You know what the Bible says? You have a personal commission from Jesus Christ to bring others to him. The very fact that you're still breathing means that he's not done with you yet. Okay, you should be excited right now, and you all just look like you want to go to sleep. I'm just imagining what it would be like because she was sick and she died, and what a relief it must have been for her spirit to leave that sick body. And he says, you got to go back, and she's thinking, I can just imagine she's got to be thinking, oh, I don't want to go back. I want to stay here. She was caught in that dilemma that Paul talked about. He says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says, for me, it's better to go be with Jesus, but for you, it's needful that I stay. So I'm going to stay because it's needful for me to help you. And she had to have that same dilemma, and that's exactly what happened. There was work for her to do, and the Lord sent her back, and the work was this, to bring others to Jesus Christ. And verse 41 says, he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And can you imagine? I mean, she was dead. They washed her body. They laid it out in the upper room, and people came and wept over her body, and they knew she was dead. There was no doubt. And now that Peter said, you guys get out of here, and he prayed, and we don't know how long that all went on, but now he takes her by the hand and brings her back down and presents her alive to all the saints and widows who were just there brokenhearted that she was dead. Now she's alive. Can you imagine rejoicing? The astonishment. Probably the disbelief. And yet it was known to all those people. And the Bible says in verse 42, it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Many believed in the Lord. Well, why did they believe in the Lord? Same reason they believed in the Lord back at Lydda. Because Peter pointed everyone to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that healed Aeneas. He was the one that brought Tabitha back to life again. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. You see, the power of Jesus Christ to bring the dead to life again brought many people to the Lord. A disabled man who could not walk, when everybody saw him walking around and they knew from the preaching of Peter and the other saints, the other disciples there, that it was the name of Jesus that made him able to walk again, they believed. And when Tabitha, who was dead, was brought back to life again, and by the preaching of Peter and the other saints and the widows who saw that and were witnesses of her resurrection coming back to life, many around believed because of that. And when I tell you this tonight, while we get ready for an invitation, I want you to think about this, dear friend. The greatest testimony, the greatest reason for people to trust in Jesus is because of the resurrection. That Jesus rose again. And it's the power of the resurrection that changes us. Romans chapter 6 says, How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, we may still be in these physical bodies, but I've been made alive by Jesus Christ. And if you are saved tonight, it means that you were dead in trespasses and sins, and you were made alive by the Spirit of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What I'm telling you is that if you'll live like you're saved, if you'll live like a new creature, if you'll live like you've been born again, you can be the miracle that brings many to faith in Jesus Christ. Don't quit. From the second you get saved to the second you die, the devil's going to be after you. He's going to do everything he can to trip you up, to get you to fall back, to get you to mess up. And you know the reason why? Because changed lives bring other people to Christ. Amen. It's the evidence that the gospel is real. Don't be the one who messes up and turns people away from the gospel. Be faithful to Jesus Christ. Be faithful in His Word. Be faithful in church. Be faithful in prayer. Be faithful as a witness, because your changed life is the very miracle that somebody else needs to believe the Word of God and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, friend, that God can do incredible things through our lives if we'll trust Him and obey Him. So I want to ask you tonight while we stand together, we're going to sing what number, brother?
Page 443.
Number 443. If the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart, a decision you need to make for Jesus Christ, maybe you need to repent of something in your life, maybe you just need to get on your knees and say, God, help me to stay faithful to you. But let's live like we're saved so that many can believe in Jesus.